You know, I thought about this week that maybe I should change what we were going to talk about, you know, with, you know, we're experiencing record high COVID numbers in our state. Washington's in chaos, and that's trickled down to the rest of us. People can't get along. I mean, it's really crazy. And then I thought about what we're going to start talking about today. And I can't think of a more relevant thing for us to talk about than where we're going over the next few weeks. So I'm just going to warn you right up front. Today's just an intro and going to set the stage for where we're going for the weeks following. And so if you're kind of left hanging at the end of the day, you're supposed to, okay? It's like the end of a Lost episode, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Where you're like, oh, I can't wait to see what happens next. And you have to wait a whole nother week for those of you guys that know what it was like to watch TV one week at a time. You know what I'm talking about there. But that's kind of, you got to wait another week, okay? I'm just letting you know that right up front because I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about. But I want you to think about something. If you were to survey people who read the Bible regularly, not people who don't read the Bible regularly. I hope you're some of the people that read the Bible on a regular basis. But if you were to survey people who read the Bible on a regular basis and you were to ask them, which parts of the Bible are the most difficult for you to understand? The overwhelming majority of responses would fall somewhere in the 39 books of the Old Testament or the book of Revelation, right? Now, we would all agree that the book of Revelation is in a category all of its own. We're not going to go there. But when it comes to the Old Testament, those 39 books that make up the Old Testament, I understand why so many of us struggle with that. I mean, for one thing, it doesn't always make sense. Have you ever read some in the Old Testament and be like, that just doesn't make any sense? And then on top of that, the stuff that does make sense, it's usually offensive in one way or another. I mean, I'm reading through Genesis right now, and you know, if you got little kids, they don't need to read through Genesis. It's like the R-rated book of the Bible, right after Song of Solomon. I mean, it's like, it's crazy what goes on in the book of Genesis. It just is so offensive. That's why most of us, when we read the Bible, we just stick to the New Testament and the Psalms, right? We love the Psalms. They're cool. I know they're in the Old Testament, but they're like in a category all their own. But the New Testament, we love that, right? The Gospels, we love the Gospels because they tell us about Jesus. We love the Apostle Paul, not because we understand everything Paul says, but the stuff that we do understand is really, really clear. He tells us very clearly how we should live as followers of Jesus, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And even though we have no idea what it means, we love the book of Revelation. You know why? Because it's mysterious and it's filled with symbology. And we're like, oh, we can try and figure out what the end times mean and all this kind of stuff. And if you grew up in the 80s, you heard all kinds of crazy interpretations about what the book of Revelation was about. None of that came true. But we love it, right? You know, it's like it's pretty exciting to talk about. But when it comes to the Old Testament, well, that's another story altogether, right? It's old. It seems to be irrelevant. It seems to be outdated. I mean, think about it. It's filled with all these laws, and some of them are really, really weird. It's filled with stories about what appears to be mass genocide. There are crazy prophets in the Old Testament. And then there's that stuff that seems to contradict what we learned in science class. I mean, in the words of that old, that once famous meme, you know, ain't nobody got time for that. I mean, it's the truth. When it comes to the Old Testament, that's kind of how we think. But I want to just share something with you that I hope blows your mind this morning. The Old Testament, do you realize this? The Old Testament is actually the Bible that Jesus read. You ever thought about that? The Old Testament is the Bible Jesus read. See, when Jesus was on this earth, the New Testament wasn't even written yet. The only thing they had was the Old Testament. And that's what he grew up reading. And last year, I read a book. Maybe you've seen this book. It's by an author by the name of Philip Yancey. I love Philip Yancey. I love everything he's written. But he wrote a book called The Bible Jesus Read. And so I read that last year, and I was really inspired to kind of use his title. I didn't come up with this on my own. I stole it, just letting you know. And to use kind of his book as an outline for where we're going to go for the next few weeks. So if you want to get some kind of piece of literature to kind of go along with this series, I encourage you to get his book, The Bible Jesus Read, Philip Yancey. But I thought this would be a perfect way for us to start 2021, because if the Old Testament is the Bible Jesus read, then we should probably read it too. But with all the difficulties and frustrations that come from reading the Old Testament, the first question we've got to ask and what we're going to camp out on today, is it really worth the effort to read the Old Testament? Is it really worth the effort to put up with all of the things that it brings up and all the questions that it asks. I mean, think about some of the questions the Old Testament brings up. Like why in the world does the Old Testament spend so much time on temples and priests and tabernacles and rules for governing sacrifices when none of that is relevant or none of that exists anymore? Why does God seem to care about defective animal sacrifices or whether or not you cook a young goat in its mother's milk? I mean, why is that even important? Why did God give an order to kill 40,000 Amalekites? How do we make sense of the tension between the Old Testament and what we talk about in science class? I mean, is the Old Testament really worth the effort it takes to read and understand it, especially now that we have the New Testament? Well, I think that most people, maybe even some of you in this room or some of you online, you avoid these tricky questions altogether by avoiding the Old Testament. You just don't read it. Or you do something even worse. You pick and choose verses in the Old Testament that say what you want to hear, that make you feel good. You even pull them out of context because, man, they make you feel good. They seem like they're a promise to you when they're not a promise to you. They're a promise to the Israelites. You know, we do that and we kind of misapply that and we just ignore all the confusing stuff and we just pay attention to the stuff that we like and that makes it feel good, makes us feel good. But my desire over the next few weeks is that we will all come to a greater understanding of this amazing piece of literature that we call the Old Testament. So much so that you not only stop avoiding the Old Testament, but that you are motivated to read it and that you might even fall in love with the Old Testament, with something that you have avoided for many, many years. And so with that goal in mind, let me tell you what we're going to do the rest of our time today. I want to just share some things that we need to keep in mind as we survey through the Old Testament for the next few weeks, because there are some things that we just kind of need to get out in the open right up front. The first thing to keep in mind is that the Old Testament isn't one book. That's why it doesn't read like a novel. Like if you ever tried to read through the Old Testament, you're like, this is not like a John Grisham book, right? You know, it doesn't read like a novel. And the reason why it doesn't read like a novel is that it's not one book, it's actually 39 different books written by 32 different authors over a 1,000-year period. Now let that sink in for just a minute. Imagine that there was a book that was started 700 years before our country was founded and was just being wrapped up now, written by 32 different authors. We don't understand how that would work, but that's exactly what the Old Testament is. It's a book it's 39 different books written by 32 different authors over a period of more than 1,000 years. And those 39 different books are made up of all kinds of different writings. There's poetry, there's history, there's sermons, there's short stories, there's apocalyptic literature. I mean, it's no reason that the Old Testament is confusing because it doesn't read like one of our books reads. But at the same time, this is what I think is fascinating. Those same 39 books written by 32 different authors over a 1,000-year period offer incredible unity. That's one of the things that convinces me that the Bible was actually kind of directed by God in its composition is the unity that's found throughout the Bible. We see that unity in the Old Testament. You're going to see that as we go through this series over the next few weeks. So that's first thing to keep in mind. The Old Testament isn't one book. It's 39 books written by 32 different authors over a period of about 1,000 years. Something else to keep in mind. The Old Testament teaches about life with God. Now you're like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, the Old Testament teaches about life with God. It doesn't teach how life with God is supposed to work. It teaches about how life with God actually works. Like the Old Testament is filled with messed up and broken people and how those messed up and broken people interact with God and how God interacts with those messed up and broken people. In fact, if you were to survey the main characters or the heroes of the Old Testament, man, that is a list of messed up people There are very few people in the Old Testament who you would ever hire to pastor your church. There are very few people in the Old Testament who you would even want to be your coworkers because you don't trust them that much. But these are the characters that are the heroes, that the main characters of the Old Testament. And as we read their stories, as we discover their stories, we discover how God interacts with them and how they interact with God. Because in spite of their messiness, God involves himself in their life. One of the things I love about the Old Testament, you know, with this, how it teaches about life with God, is it doesn't present us with these abstract, out there theological concepts that are neatly arranged in order, so helpful for us to understand. But instead, the Old Testament gives all of us this advanced course on life with God and how it really, really works. Something else to recognize about the Old Testament, and this might be shocking to you, but so much of what we think and feel and take for granted has its roots in the Old Testament. Think about it for a minute. The fact that we think that all human beings have value and have dignity, the reason we believe that is because in Genesis it tells us that we were all created in the image of God. That whole idea that every human being has value and rights and dignity, that comes from the Old Testament. The idea that there need to be laws that protect minorities or the oppressed or those who are weak, that comes from the Old Testament. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Here's something that might surprise you. Our ability or the whole idea behind science and studying science comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the idea that, or the belief that our universe was created not by accident, but by a creator, and he was intentional in his creation, and he gives purpose and order and structure to the universe, and because there's purpose and order and structure in the universe, we have something to study. We have something to explore. We have things to discover. Science actually has its roots in the Old Testament. Not only does science have its roots in the Old Testament, but so does history. History has its roots in the Old Testament. One of the other things that we take for granted is the whole idea that sin has consequences. We see that perfectly clear all throughout the Old Testament. Sin and the consequences of sin. The whole Judeo part of our Judeo-Christian values actually comes from the Old Testament. See, so many of our beliefs, so many of the things that we take for granted, so much of our thinking, it has its roots in the Old Testament. Not only that, and this might sound really, really weird to those of us who are followers of Jesus, especially those of us who've been in Hub City for a while, but the Old Testament actually gives us a richer and fuller picture of who God is and what he's like. Like we get a richer and deeper and fuller appreciation of who God is and what he's like. See, in the Old Testament, we discover a God who's not this abstract, distant being, but instead, we discover a God who personally acts in history. Think about it. God is the one who created Adam. God is the one who made a promise to Noah. God is the one who called Abram, who then became Abraham by name. God is the one who introduced himself by name to Moses. God is the one who chose to let his presence live in a tent with his people so that he could be near his people. See, all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to the end in Malachi chapter 4, we see this picture of a God who wants himself to be known. See, the Old Testament, it gives us this richer and fuller picture of God. That's why it's filled with all of these word pictures of what God's like, that God is like a father. But not only is God like a father, he's also a lion and a lamb, which doesn't seem to make sense, but that's some of the pictures in Scripture. He's an eagle and a mother hen. He's a king and a servant. He's a judge and a shepherd. All of those word pictures that we think of when we think of God, those have their roots in the Old Testament. And I know that I've said multiple times that if you want to get a picture of what God is like, you really need to look at Jesus. That is absolutely true because Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. But at the same time, this is, I think, fascinating. Over and over again, you know what Jesus does? He takes us back to the Old Testament. Over and over again, Jesus either quotes the Old Testament or alludes to something in the Old Testament, which is why the main reason why we should read the Old Testament is because it's the Bible Jesus read. See, when we read the Old Testament, we're reading the same scriptures that Jesus used. We're reading the same scriptures that Jesus memorized. See, these are the prayers that Jesus prayed. These are the poems that he memorized. These are the songs that he sang. These are the stories that he heard as a child. These are the prophecies that he pondered. That's why the Old Testament, the more we understand the Old Testament, the more we understand Jesus. See, I think a lot of times our perspective on Jesus is skewed because we're leaving out so much of what Jesus used when he was teaching and when he was speaking and when he was fulfilling all of these prophecies. The more we understand the Old Testament, the more we understand Jesus. Now, I know some of you aren't convinced and you'd still rather not read the Old Testament. So to hopefully further convince you, I want you to open up your Bibles to the New Testament book of Luke. If you have the Bible app, you can pull that up there. We're going to be in Luke 24, just looking at a couple of verses in Luke chapter 24 this morning. Let me kind of set the story up for you. There were two guys, and if you read the story, they were kind of depressed and discouraged. And the reason that they were depressed and discouraged is because they were disciples of Jesus, and this one they had followed had just been crucified, and they're walking from Jerusalem to this town called Emmaus. Now, they had heard rumors that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, but they didn't believe it. I mean, how in the world could that happen? That doesn't happen. I mean, they saw him die on a cross, right? There's no way this could happen. And so they're depressed and they're discouraged and they're walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus when all of a sudden this guy shows up and starts walking beside them. Now we know from the story that it's Jesus that shows up and starts walking beside them, but they didn't recognize Jesus. And it makes sense that they wouldn't recognize Jesus because none of us, if one of our relatives died, would think that they were standing right beside us after we had just seen them die, right? None of us, they didn't recognize Jesus. And so Jesus is walking along the road with them and he's like, why are you so down? Why are you so depressed? And like, haven't you heard what's gone on over the past few weeks, Jesus? I mean, don't you know what's happened? They didn't say Jesus because they didn't know it was him. And so they began to explain all that had happened over the past few weeks. Jesus got them to repeat all that had happened, even though he already knew all that had happened because it had happened to him. But after he gets them to share all of this, he then gives them this rebuke. And look at what he says, starting in verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then look at this next part. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And let me read that again. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see what Jesus does here? What Jesus does is Jesus does this survey of the Old Testament to show these two disciples how the Old Testament actually pointed to him. I find it very, very fascinating and interesting that these disciples, they knew the Old Testament from beginning to end. They probably had the entire thing memorized. I know you can't fathom that, but that's kind of how it worked in the Jewish educational system. They probably had the entire Old Testament memorized. They knew the Old Testament in and out, but they didn't see how it related to Jesus. Today, we know Jesus, but we don't really know the Old Testament and how it relates to Jesus. But what Jesus does here is he uses Moses and the prophets, in other words, the Old Testament scriptures, to explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He used the Old Testament to point to him, to reveal himself to them. So let me tell you, in light of that, in light of what Jesus did, using the Old Testament to point to himself, let me tell you what we're going to do over the next few weeks. We're going to do a quick survey. Now, I spent two semesters in graduate school going through the entire Old Testament, doing a survey of the Old Testament. I have two really thick books, Old Testament, sir. You're welcome to borrow those. Actually, if they disappeared from my shelf, I'd never notice because I don't open those anymore, right? We could spend years giving a survey of the Old Testament. We're just going to spend a few weeks. Let me kind of tell you how we're going to do that. We're going to look at the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible. We're going to look at the book of Deuteronomy as a representative of the law. We're going to look at the Psalms. We're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, which is one of those books that we wonder, why in the world is this in the Bible to start off with? The most depressing book in the Bible. And then we're going to talk about the prophets. And then we're going to wrap up our series talking about how all of those things and really the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. And here's why I want us to do this. You know, I say all the time, I want you to read the Bible, right? You know, the best habit you could ever develop is the habit of reading God's word on a daily basis. But I don't just want you to read the Bible. I really want you to understand the Bible. I want you to understand all of it. I want you to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I hope that as we go through this series, you have a better and deeper and richer understanding of the Old Testament. But here's really the main reason why I want us to do this series. Is I was inspired to do this by reading this book by Philip Yancey. As I was reading that and as I was thinking through these things about the Old Testament that maybe were new to me, some of them were new, some of them were just a reminder, I'm more convinced than I think I ever have been that the Old Testament is more relevant to your life and to my life today than it has ever been. And you're like, whoa, that doesn't make sense. I mean, it's an old book, right? You know, it was written thousands of years ago. Just wait and see. That's why you got to come back. The Old Testament, I think, is more relevant to your life and to my life today than it has ever been. And you're going to see that starting off with the book of Job next week. If you want to prepare for the book of Job next week, just read chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2, if you're in a hub group, I'm just going to let you use chapter 1 for your hub group discussion this week, but I just want you to read chapters 1 and 2. The chapters 3 through like 38, don't read those, really confusing. I'll tell you why next week. Actually, you can read them, but just camp out on chapters 1 and 2 as we kind of get ready for next week, because I think we're going to discover some things about God and some things about ourselves. They're going to change how we view our life in the world in which we live as we look at the Old Testament. So, in light of all that, let me just tell you what I want you to do this week. First, I already told you, I want you to read Job chapter 1 and 2 this week, okay? You can do that, and just, it's spelled J-O-B, it's not Job, chapter 1 and 2, it's Job, that was his name, Job chapter 1 and 2. I want you to do that before next Sunday. And another thing I want you to do is, if you don't have a regular Bible reading plan, I encourage you to find something. I know I showed you a verse at the welcome this morning that was just the verse of the day on the Bible. You can even start there. Just start with the verse of the day. Read that, meditate on that, but pick some kind of Bible reading plan. But the thing that I want you to do, the main thing I want you to do, is I want you to make a commitment. Whether you're online or you're in the room or you're going to go back and forth between online and in the room, whatever, that you'll commit to be a part of this entire series. Because this is one of those series that's not, each week is not a standalone event. They're all connected. They all go together. And if you miss a week, you're going to kind of miss a piece of the puzzle. And so I want you to make a commitment that you're going to do whatever it takes to be a part of this series every single week. Because I am convinced that God has something to say to you and to me through a book that was written thousands and thousands of years ago. Not just a book, but 39 different books by 32 different authors. He has something that's extremely relevant to your life and to my life, especially in light of all that's happened over the past week or the past year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to kind of intro the Bible that Jesus read. And my prayer is that you would give us a greater understanding of this portion of Scripture that we call the Old Testament, this Old Covenant, these 39 books, that you would give us a greater understanding, and not just a greater understanding, but maybe even a greater love for this. I know that you have something that you're going to say to us over the next few weeks. So my prayer for our church family is that they would commit to be a part of this worship time for the next few weeks so that they can hear what it is you have to say. You know, my heart, God, is that we would live lives, just like Gary prayed earlier, we would live lives that are different, that we would offer a different path and a different response and a different perspective in our world. And I really think we're going to get that as we look at the Old Testament. So would you just prepare us and would you make us ready? Help us to do what it is that we need to do. Give us the courage to do what it is that you're calling us to do. We love you. Thanks for the opportunity to talk about this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys an opportunity to respond by doing something that actually has its roots in the Old Testament. You know that communion has its roots in the Old Testament? You're like, how in the world does communion have its roots in the Old Testament? Well, communion reminds us of a sacrifice, right? It reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of us so that our sins could be forgiven. Well, that whole sacrificial system didn't just come out of nowhere. Jesus didn't just think of it one day. He's like, oh, I got an idea. I'm just going to sacrifice myself for the sins of the world. No, the whole idea that something needed to be sacrificed for sins comes out of the Old Testament, that there has to be a blood sacrifice for people's sins. And so the Jewish people, man, they kept sacrificing animals over and over again. Whenever they sinned, they have to sacrifice another animal. And it was this just awful system, to be honest, of having your sins paid for. But then Jesus showed up, and he offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all. And we remember that every time we take communion together. So I invite you to take the bread, which is in this little cup. If you're at home, I hope you have something that you're using for communion. But take the bread, which represents Jesus' body, which was broken for you. And remember and thank him for his sacrifice. And then take the juice, which just represents his blood that was shed so that your sins could be forgiven. And remember what he's done for you. I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you so much for making a way for us to have a relationship with you through the sacrifice or the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. We just remember that right now. And we just say thank you for that. Thank you that you've given us this tangible thing that we can do every single week that reminds us of the most amazing gift that we've ever been given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.